Begin this morning by reading from the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 will begin in verse 19. This is following the resurrection of Christ. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst, and he said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, disciples were within, Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Have you ever heard someone say, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions for Paul. I just want to know exactly why he wrote that the way he did. Or maybe it's Peter. And we want to tell Peter how much of an encouragement it has been to us at times to realize his struggles, how he overcame them. Maybe it's Moses. Perhaps Isaiah. How about Ezekiel or Daniel? Have you ever heard anyone say, when I get to heaven, I'd like to talk to Thomas for a moment? Probably a reason for that, isn't there? Doubting Thomas. In our minds, the epitome of unbelief. What could we learn from Thomas? And yet here the events are recorded. God would have you and me learn something about unbelief, about doubts, and how we go about dealing with them in our lives. We're glad you're here. We appreciate you being here this morning. Presented a lesson just a few weeks ago, the thrust being to try to help us develop a positive attitude by focusing on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the certainty of that hope as we look out into the future, the assurance of it as we look to the past, and that we see the Savior outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, crucified, hanging there, dying. 3 days later, triumphantly coming from the grave. And as we studied that particular time, we looked at how this hope can empower us on a daily basis as we strive to live towards the end of living the same pure life that Jesus lived. Everyone who has this hope in himself, John would tell us in his first epistle, chapter 3, purifies himself just as he is pure. And following the lessons that Brother Smeltzer presented just a few weeks ago, that were in essence, for the most part, designed to help us deal with some of the questions and the uncertainties that might be raised by the world about us, it struck me that it might be helpful for us as we think about developing a positive attitude in life, a positive outlook towards how we live on a daily basis. How do we deal with doubts? How do we deal with them? You know, doubt is one of those tormentors that just kind of rears its head, sometimes unexpectedly. Sometimes we can kind of see it inching its way along. Have I ever said, well, I just don't believe it? And maybe not necessarily pertaining to my faith, but other circumstances in life. Or have I ever learned of something that's happened, some events that have come into play, and you say, well, I just can't believe that. I just can't imagine that that's happened. It's not so. It's not possible. Or perhaps it's the case that someone has relayed some circumstances to us. They've tried to explain how some events have unfolded, and we just say, well, that's a likely story. We've all been there. We've all found ourselves in those circumstances. Doubt has been described by one author as an unsettled feeling in one's opinions or beliefs. It is a feeling that we will not be able to do what we planned or that which is needed, or it is a sense that what we have believed may not be true. In moments of uncertainty, in moments of turmoil, as far as your life is concerned, have you ever found yourself saying, God, I have some doubts? When all the posturing is removed, you know, when all the masked piety that we have sometimes, unfortunately, I suspect that many, if not all of us, would have to acknowledge that at different points in our life, under various circumstances, we have had some doubts. We look at the circumstances, we look at the resources we have, we look at our abilities, we look at all the times in the past when we've dealt with things like this and we failed. And doubt begins to form. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, God is reaffirming a promise that he made to Abraham. And that promise pertained to the seed, a child. And in verse 10 of Genesis, chapter 18, he reminds Abraham, you're going to have a son. Now, just to refresh our memories, Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. And the next verse says, Sarah laughed. Had some doubts, didn't she? She had some uncertainties about this coming to pass. Now, Sarah doesn't know at this point that anyone knows she laughed, because she was kind of off by herself. But the text tells us that she laughed. The question for us this morning, as we think about what we've read from the Gospel of John, and we think about Thomas and the questions that he raises, the uncertainties and the determination that I have to have proof. I'm not going to take your word for it. I'm going to have to see it for myself. As we see these sorts of circumstances, as we think, how do we deal with it? How do you deal with doubt? I mean, to a degree, that's exactly what Scott was trying to help us do as he led us through the studies that he presented. And he was trying to help us see that, yes, there is biblical basis for our faith, but there is also ways that we can look at scientific evidence and historical evidence and allow that to reinforce our faith as well. When someone in the scientific community starts creating doubts because of all of their discussions about the days in the book of Genesis and how they must have been millions and billions of years in length, for all of this to have happened, there's no way. Completely discounting that we're talking about an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipowerful God who can speak and that come into existence. But we find ourselves, perhaps it's our children, and they're starting to wrestle with this. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with this concept of doubt? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's other uncertainties that rear their head. And how do we approach doubt? What do we learn from Thomas? One of the first things that I think we have to see as we look at the text is we have to honestly acknowledge the fact that we have doubt. He didn't try to gloss it over. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to explain it away. He didn't, I can't think that. I can't feel that way. You see, when we looked at the text, Thomas was not in the room the first time when Jesus appeared. And he comes back. And the disciples are all excited. He was here. We saw him. I don't believe you. But no, Thomas, he's raised from, just like he told us again and again and again, he's been raised from the dead. He's here. Going to have to see it for myself. Now remember, these are men that he spent the better part of the last 3 years with. He's one of the 12 that was selected by Christ. And these men have spent their time with Jesus and with one another. They know each other. They know each other's moods and impressions. Thomas said, I'm going to have to see him for myself. And I would say at this point, and I say it somewhat cautiously, but perhaps we need to give Thomas a little bit of credit for being willing to say that in the midst of all of this pressure by people that he cared about, people that he knew had been with Jesus, people who had the same fears and concerns he had right now. What's next? We don't know what we're supposed to do next. Their enthusiasm's high. They're excited. And Thomas is willing to say, I do not believe you. And I say that to make the observation kind of as a sidebar, but we need to be cautious, I think, at sometimes when someone expresses doubts. Because it's very possible that we might leave the impression, if we're not careful how we respond, that nice people just don't think like that. Someone comes and they have a question about their faith, about the Christ, about the Word of God, and they need some study with it, they need some explanation on it, and we... Now, we kind of leave the impression with them that they just ought not to. I was reading an article not too long ago that kind of tied into this. It was about a young man who went off. He'd been raised by parents who taught him about God, taught him about the Scriptures. When he got off to college, some questions started being raised and he had some confusion. He went to talk to the preacher about it. Was sitting there in the study and he started talking about his concerns and his uncertainties regarding creation, regarding how it came to be, how the world is here now, how it's sustained. And the preacher's answer was, "We just don't ask things like that around here." That's for free. But I think it's worth noting as we think about the concept of doubts that we need to be careful. Should someone else come to us with their questions and with their uncertainties and with their doubts relative to their faith, we need to be careful how we handle them. It could be the bruised reed that we might break. It could be the smoking flax that we cause just to crumble if we don't approach it correctly. You see, when we were little, we believed certain things because our parents taught us to believe that. But then we come to the point where we no longer believe because our parents told us to. We want to know why we believe what we believe, and that's how it should be. I need to have that foundation. How do we deal with doubts? Firstly, what we have to do is be honest with ourselves and acknowledge the fact that, okay, I've got a question about this. I need some answers. Secondly, I am persuaded that as we deal with doubt in our life, that what we need to do is remember the power and the promises that God has made to us. Jesus, as we've already alluded to, has spoken frequently of his coming suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Thomas had seen the water turn to wine. He saw the lame walk. He saw the blind see. He saw the deaf hear. He saw thousands fed with a few loaves and fishes. And he saw the dead raised. Every miracle that he saw, every teaching that Jesus presented, everything he saw about his life and his character should have prepared him for this point. But it didn't seem to matter right now, did it? "Thomas, we've seen him. He's alive." "Not unless I see him myself." "Not unless I see him myself." You know, we have to stop and ask ourselves sometimes in the midst of our questions and our doubts. How much evidence, how much proof do I need? as I look at the promises of God, as I think about the power of God and how it's reflected, not just in the created world around me, but even as revealed on the pages of God's Word. Israel's seemingly hopeless circumstances on the shores of the Red Sea outside of Egypt centuries ago. Israel's failure to confront Goliath. Here's this giant Philistine mocking God, mocking God's people. We can't go out there. We can't do battle against him. Look at him. Aaron reminded us last Sunday night of the time when Hezekiah was king over Israel. And Sennacherib has finally mustered his forces. They're getting ready to take Jerusalem. And he's getting a little bit uneasy. And he sends for the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah basically says, no worries. Don't worry about this. And the next morning, there were 185,000 of Sennacherib's armies dead. As we deal with our doubts, it is important that we honestly acknowledge our struggle and our uncertainty, but it is also equally vital that we remember time and time again how God has impacted us, how He has impressed us, how He has shown us vividly what He can do, what He's willing to do, what He wants to do for us. And underscoring all of that, in my mind, as we think about the power and the promises of God, is He also deals with my sinful condition. Now there's the true reflection of the promises and the power of God. That through the resurrected Christ, I can be forgiven and I can have hope. If we reflect, could we join with Abraham? Remember, Sarah laughed. What did Abraham say? Sarah, you laughed. Oh, no, who, me? Sarah, you laughed. Is anything too hard for God? The King James Version says, is anything impossible for God? The doctor comes in. Very somber look on his face. And says, there's nothing that we can do. There's no hope. Really? And I don't want to leave the quote-unquote pie-in-the-sky impression as we think about this, that whatever our struggle is, God's just going to erase it and take care of it and blot it out and it'll be no more. God has never assured us of that. But as a child of God, we are never, never without hope. I know of a set of circumstances that are going on right now back up in the Ohio River Valley. A woman who is the primary caregiver for her mother and father, and by the way, her father was a gospel preacher in the Ohio River Valley for some 5 decades, to my knowledge, probably longer than that. My memory just doesn't go back much further than that. He was a tent maker. He worked to support his family, and he preached the gospel every week, stabilizing several smaller groups of Christians in the area as several issues came up relative to the use of monies from the Lord's treasury and a variety of other questions that came up down through the years. She went into the hospital with the bronchial problem. While there, it was discovered she had a tumor. The tumor was connected to her liver. It was the same size as her liver. It was wrapped around the blood vessel going to the liver. And to the doctor's credit, he came in and said, "What we're going to need is a lot of prayer." He said, "I will tell folks here, you get the word out to folks you know." And the woman is of very strong faith. My sister knows her very well. I was just a snotty teenager when I would have been around her for the most part. Whether it's an ascertainment of faith or a determination on her resolve, but she just simply looked at the doctor and said, "Doctor, I do not have time to die right now. I've got too many things I have to do." Don't know what the outcome's going to be. It's going to take chemo and radiation to see if they can reduce the tumor and then perhaps do surgery and take it out. And all of that's unknown. But the point is, when the doctor comes in and he tells me that, and the doubts arise, the uncertainty is now slapping me right in the face. Firstly, I have to acknowledge I have doubts. Then I have to be willing to remember the assurances and the promises and the power that God has conveyed, portrayed to his people since the beginning of time. I am persuaded that the reason that I surrender to doubt, and I suspect it may be the same for all of us, is because I come to a point where I'm relying on my own strength and my own reasoning, my own abilities, and my own limited understanding. Point number three. We need to be honest with ourselves about our doubts. We need to remember the promises and the power of God. And then we need to take those doubts directly to God. Judas said, I want a front row seat. I have to see him. I have to acknowledge my doubts to him. Remember from verses 26 and 27 when Jesus comes in. Verse 27 in particular, he says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Now, I'm not aware of any passage that says Judas accepted the invitation. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know if he had to reach out and touch those hands. God does not reveal that. But he does reveal the response of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." One other thing that I think can help very quickly. We need to look to our relationship with fellow believers. We need time with those of like precious faith, as we so often pray. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came the first time, when he appeared to them. He may have been off taking care of some very legitimate things, getting some food for everybody else. But he might have been one of those that just had to get off by himself. I got to think through this. I've got to sort through this on my own. You know, I can't stay here. I've got to get out. And I'm not saying we all don't need time like that on occasion. But I say that in this context, in my experience, I have learned that doubts and questions and reservations regarding faith in God and the promises He has made and the teaching clearly contained within His Word, that those doubts, those uncertainties, most often seem to rear their head in the hearts and minds of people who choose on a very frequent basis to not even be with their brethren when they're together. Yes, that's Hebrews 10:25, in case you need to know. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's just amazing to me that people end up with all of these questions and uncertainties. Well, I don't know if I don't. And in those situations, more often than not, they are the individuals who rarely darken the doors of the meeting place of the Christians with whom they've associated. And even for times to get together outside the assembly, they do everything they can to come up with some reason not to be there. And I know we all have lives, and I know we're busy, and we've got a lot of things we're juggling. But really, if I have questions, if I have doubts, if I'm uncertain about some things, I don't need to be going to the fellow on TV who's giving me this feel-good wealth and power structure as far as what religion is all about. And it just may be the case that the person next to you at work is not the best resource as you try to address your struggles and the doubts that you have. Because their life suggests they're not interested in God. Oh, you don't need to worry about that stuff. How do we deal with doubts? Firstly, we have to acknowledge honestly to ourselves that I've got some doubts about this. Secondly, I need to remember the promises and the power of God. Thirdly, I need to take my doubts to God and then avail myself of opportunities to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ when those uncertainties rear their head. Jesus is telling Thomas, there's a place for you in the kingdom. There are things you're needed for, things that you can do. Let's get past these doubts. Let's address them. And let's get busy. If you haven't already, open your psalm books to number 301. Richard's going to lead us in that to encourage us to think about our relationship with God, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the answer. What Jesus did for Thomas, He can do for you. And He can do for me. And we need to know that every day of our lives. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.